and welcome to the Student Ministry Conversations podcast with your hosts, Brent Aiken, David Pruitt, and Russell Martin. This podcast is all about equipping, encouraging, and inspiring youth pastors weekly with topics that are brought to the table by youth pastors from all over the world. And now, here's your host for this week, Brent Aiken. Hey, and welcome to the podcast. If this is your first time listening to us, we want to welcome you and invite you over to our website, studentministryconversations.org. There you can find all of our previous episodes, our show notes, blog articles, and our merch. But our goal is that you are inspired, you are encouraged, and the things that you hear on this podcast can equip you to be a better student pastor for the church that you're serving in. And now today, maybe the name caught your eye, maybe you know this guy, but I have the privilege of sitting down with Greg Steer, and I'm not going to steal Greg's thunder. I'm going to let him do the introductions. So, Greg, welcome to the show. Tell us a little bit about yourself, what you're involved in, and anything else you want to share.
Yeah, thanks so much for the opportunity. Well, my name is Greg Steer. I've been involved with Dare to Share for 32 years, founded it 32 years ago, was a pastor before that, and a youth leader before that. Yes, I am very old, and I'm married to my wonderful wife, Debbie. I have two kids, Jeremy, who's 22, just got married, Kaylee, who is 19 at Word of Life Bible Institute. Both, by God's grace, through prayer and duct tape, are serving the Lord, and I don't lead Dare to Share. I'm not the president anymore. I'm the founder, so I represent Dare to Share across the nation, around the world, and written a bunch of books, and provide a lot of free curriculum for youth leaders, and it's like chum in the water for sharks, just free curriculum, and have a passion to see every teen everywhere hear the gospel from a friend. And I believe the best one to reach a teen is a teen, and the best one to mobilize a teen beside their parent is a youth leader, to mobilize teens to reach teens with the gospel. And I believe that if we really want to see our kids grow in Christ, we've got to see them go with the message of Christ. And I think evangelism is the missing piece to discipleship. And that's why I think we're seeing students leave the church in record numbers, and we're not closing the gap. So we have to mobilize. Hence the title, Dare to Share.
Exactly. And no, yeah. I can't agree more. Just the fact that there's no one that will impact a teen's life more than a peer. And that is a super, super important thing to understand, especially when it comes to youth ministry, because that is our job, to equip teenagers to go minister to teenagers. But also outside of that, go minister to their family, go minister to adults in their lives. The whole thing of teenagers are the church of tomorrow, I believe, has been discredited. They are very much the church of today, and it's an exciting opportunity to be on the front lines, getting to watch that in action, which is really, really fun. And so today, though, your topic that you kind of wanted to talk about was evangelism and discipleship, but you wanted to primarily talk about how evangelism is a catalyst of growth that prepares students to not only be good at evangelism, but also be disciplers and be avid disciple makers. So before we get into the conversation too much, just kind of explain the reasoning behind that. Why is that important?
Well, because I think in the Western model of youth ministry, we view evangelism as an outcome. If we pour enough into students, at some point they'll start evangelizing. And that's not what you see in the early church. In the early church, you see people evangelizing right away. They got saved. What's the first thing they did once they got saved? They got baptized. Where did they get baptized? In a church? No. In a mitzvah, on the southern steps of the temple, or in the Jordan River, or in the Sea of Galilee, in front of family and friends and strangers, and they stood up, and the baptismal, the NIV commentators of the 1984 edition, which is the best edition, says that basically Jesus is Lord. You declare with the mouth Jesus is Lord, right? That was most likely the baptismal declaration, the creedal. So when you said that, that was a way to evangelize to the people around you. You're declaring, I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's why I'm risking life and limb to stand in the water in front of people I know and say Jesus is Lord. That was the first thing that happened when you got saved. I believe their faith got sealed and steeled, S-T-E-E-L-E-D, at that moment of baptism in the water. And that's why I think when it says you believe in your heart, you're justified, you declare with your mouth you're saved. I don't think that saved is talking about justification, because you already did that in your heart. It's your sanctification. So when you declare the name of Christ to strangers and friends, it is a sanctification catapult. It really seals and steals your faith. Another example I'll use is James 2. Was not our forefather Abraham justified when he was willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar? His faith and his action working together, his faith was made complete. That Greek word means matured, as a result of a growing process. Well, that's 25 years after he believed God. 25 years later, he's willing to offer what means most to him on the altar, and his faith and his actions are working together. His faith is matured. So what means most to the average teenager is how they're viewed by their friends. When they share Christ with their peers, they're putting that relationship on the altar. Their faith and their actions are working together, and their faith is matured by what they're willing to do. So it's easy for kids to come to youth group, have fun, sing some songs, hear a lesson, go to camp, do retreat. It costs them everything to pick up their cross, die to themselves, go to their school cafeteria, and share Christ with a group of their friends. They're risking everything. So the core call of discipleship is to pick up your cross. That first cross is not a literal cross. It is a it's their social equity cross. And evangelism really causes them to pick it up. So I'm like, man, pick it. Welcome to the family of God. Here's your cross.
Now go tell people about it. Yeah.
Go tell people about it.
Yeah. That's a great way to put it. And I was in a Bible study this morning, and we were talking through how, like, we're supposed to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Just that mindset of, like, what a powerful testament to teach them right off the bat that, like, submitting to God means giving up everything, and including, like, you have to be willing to give up your social status. You have to be willing to give up your friends. You have to be willing to give up anything that God asks you to give up.
Yeah.
What a powerful testament to that mindset. And so with that, though, I think that's super important. Like you said, just that moment of, like, we don't need to be hesitant. We don't need to allow them to hesitate, I guess, from the moment to where they hear the gospel and accept the gospel to when they are doers of the gospel themselves. And I think a lot of times, especially in youth ministry, and I definitely have been guilty of this in the past, it's like, okay, well, we have, like, that's awesome. You accepted Jesus. Now we need to train you up. And then we get to send you. And as you're saying, like, I don't think that's true anymore. I think one of the main practices of being able to, like, walk with somebody through their faith is the fact that you're walking too. And so it's a learned experience. And I definitely think mentors and advocates need to be there as far as spiritual leaders, like youth pastors earlier. But that's really, really important. And so talking about the spiritual leaders and the different people that kind of come into play, what role does community play in the discipleship process, particularly with the evangelistic efforts?
Well, it's a team sport, you know. I mean, if you look at the gifting of the church in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, I mean, he gifts the church. Ephesians 4 says he gifts the church. What was the reason to produce that spiritual maturity, that you'll no longer be, you know, babies tossed. It's a very visual picture of baby tossed to and fro on waves. You're like, wow. Well, that's new believers without the church helping them grow, without everybody using their spiritual gifts to grow into spiritual maturity. So I think community is absolutely essential. And I think it's what you want to be able to build is a community that is on fire for Christ. And what I mean by that is, when I say evangelism, I want to make this clear. I'm not separating that from discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship feed each other. So a student that's sharing their faith comes back like, I just talked to my Mormon friend. Why do we believe in a Trinity? Or I just talked to a Muslim friend. Why do we believe the Word of God is the one and only true Word of God? Or, you know, I just talked to an atheist. Why do we believe Genesis 1 and 2? They start asking questions because they've gone out and risked their social equity, gone to ask questions, then they come back and they actually want to study God's word more. You don't have to talk to them about depending on the Holy Spirit, because all of them, I've been sharing Christ for over 40 years. I still get scared.
Yeah.
And you know why? I'm glad, because it makes me depend on the Holy Spirit. Father, fill me with your spirit. Give me your divine power. Boom, let's go. So you automatically are dependent on the Spirit. You're automatically praying. You're automatically worshiping when you see God do some amazing things in the lives of your friends that you're talking to. It takes all that theology and brings it to life. So let me give you an illustration. So our Western mindset of discipleship is we need higher quality theology and worldview and apologetics. And if we give our kids the right theology and apologetics, then everything will be solved. Well, I'm pro theology, I'm pro discipleship, I'm pro apologetics, I'm pro worldview training. But if you take a sponge and you take the highest quality milk, right, and you pour it into that sponge, what happens to that milk if you don't squeeze it out? It spoils. What we have done is we have just poured in theology training, you know, Bible training, and we think that's going to solve the problem. Well, what we end up having is kids that become either legalists or hedonists with that approach. But when they take it in and then pour it, squeeze it out to their friends, whether through evangelism or discipling their new believing friends, what happens is all of a sudden they come back thirsty for more because they've wrung it out. Now they're thirsty for more. Tell me more. Well, it's like the disciples when they come back in Luke 10, the 72, they come back on fire, like even the demons come out in your name. And Jesus basically said, whoopity-doo, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Get excited about the steak, not the sizzle. It was a teaching moment for Jesus. And then he looks at the guy and goes, thank you for revealing this stuff to these kids. Thank you so much. He's so excited that they're so excited. And that's what we got to turn youth ministry, instead of a meeting, a mission, like mobilize, gather together. We're not here to entertain you. We're here to train you. Yeah, you're going to have fun. We could play dodgeball or whatever it is and do, you know, whatever, Xbox before. But when we get down to it, we're getting down to it. And we're getting down to not just another lesson. We're getting down to a mission. And that mission requires lessons along the way. So you're going to master theology, you're going to master scripture, you're going to learn how to pray, you're going to learn how to worship, but you're going to do it on mission, not just enclosed in the four walls. You're here because you got a king, a cause, and a crew. King Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Cause, go and make disciples, crew. We're doing this together, and Jesus is part of our crew. Now you got a movement on your hands. Now you don't have less seniors than juniors, less juniors than sophomores, less sophomores than freshmen, because now kids want to come back. Because we're not just playing games and throwing a little Bible lesson at them. We're part of a movement to reach our city, to reach our friends. So, sorry, I get excited.
No, that's awesome.
Plus, I'm drinking Mountain Dew.
Hey, so, there you go. No, I love the – I don't think I've ever heard that expression of don't look for the sizzle, look for the steak. Man, what a cool and good kind of analogy to throw into that for the mindset of, a lot of times we do look at the smoke. We do look at the things that are – the week-to-week things, and we're not looking at the actual picture of how we're discipling these students, how we're teaching them to go out. And I think a lot of times that's missed. And you brought up the whole, they come back when the sponge is wrung out. It can look in 100 different ways. And I had a student just a couple weeks ago that group texted me with a girl that she had been talking with at school, and she was like, hey, she asked a question, I don't know how to answer this, so Brent, meet this person, and just went for it. And I was like, well, that's awesome. Hey, here, I can answer this question. Totally cool. But it was one of those opportunities. When she did not have it, she knew where she could go back to.
Yeah.
And she had the opportunity for that.
That's gold, man, because she's trying to have that conversation, right? When she gets to that next level of discipleship, she'll be able to manage that conversation herself. But at first, she's bringing it up. She brings her friend in. You know, you became gotquestions.org for her, right?
Yeah.
And but that is when a movement begins. And I'm telling you, everybody's talking about revival. Revival, you know, I mean, praise God for what's been happening on college campuses. Start with Asbury. But I've been saying it's not revival till it hits the streets. It's renewal. Revival always hits the streets. It hits the campus. It comes with a group text.
Yeah.
Right? It comes with stories. People are coming to Christ and growing in Christ, and it's messy. That's what the Jesus Revolution was. That's what we need, another one of those. And so we have to change. We have to change the way we're doing youth ministry. We have to change it.
Yeah. No, that's 100%. 100%. That's awesome. So obviously when we look at the world today, We, like you just said, we have this like desperation for revival, or we have this kind of almost urgency for evangelism. And so what is the balance, I guess, necessarily between the need or the urgency of evangelism and then just the need for deep discipleship and spiritual maturity? Because I think, honestly, if we do the latter effectively, the need for evangelism is going to not necessarily limit, but we're going to have more workers for the harvest, if that makes sense. So, like, how do we balance that approach?
Yeah, I don't think there's a balance. I think it's 100%, 100%. I think that's part of the problem. When just to give you a little bit of my background. So I was not raised in a Christian family. I was raised in a very violent inner city family. Never knew my dad. My mom almost aborted me. Saw a lot of bloodshed and violence. My family was like an inner city gang. They're bodybuilders and street fighters. I was like young Sheldon in the hood. I was a terrified, nerdy little kid. And a hillbilly preacher, nicknamed Yankee, on a dare reached my toughest uncle for Christ. And my uncle Jack came to Christ, and it was radically transformed. Yeah. And then one by one, my whole family came to Christ. I got involved with Yankee's youth ministry. Well, he had 800 teenagers in the youth group. He only had 300 adults in our church. He believed the fastest way to reach a city was through the youth. So he was really a youth leader disguised as a senior pastor.
Yeah.
But when you got into his youth ministry, you get a Bible and a stack of gospel tracts. And it was like, I'm using it symbolically, not literally, but basically he would say, you're going to learn to master this book, and you're going to start sharing Christ with your friends right now. There was no balance of deep discipleship. Let me tell you what deep discipleship ends up becoming. I've seen it 1,000 times with adults. I was a pastor for 10 years. Two guys have been saved for 20 years, meeting together once a week for an hour, doing another Bible study about things that it should already know and should already be doing. That's what deep discipleship ends up being. That's not biblical discipleship. Biblical discipleship is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You make disciples through evangelism. You mark disciples through baptism. You mature disciples through training, and you multiply disciples with training them to obey.
Yeah.
That is deep discipleship. If you pull evangelism out of there and make it a separate category, it's not discipleship. It is simply a knowledge transfer. Or it's a lifestyle transfer. But if there's a lifestyle transfer without evangelism, what kind of lifestyle are you transferring? Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So if fishing for men is not at the center of our following Christ, then we don't have deep discipleship. Yeah. So we have to think of them in nitrogen and glycerin. They go together. Boom. That's explosive discipleship. Deep discipleship just makes me think about a 15-year-old kid that is well-trained in theology and a little legalist. Never shares their faith. They know all the apologetics arguments, but nobody wants to talk to them because they're a jerk.
And almost trains to be a convincing atheist instead.
Yeah.
Which is scary. And I think a lot of times, I think we're seeing a lot of that in our culture today. We see a lot of people that are self-proclaimed atheists now that they know the Bible. They are trained in it. They have read it. They know the ins and outs. They know the history and the culture that they're talking about. And it's because they have this kind of framework of like they're used to it. They've studied it. They've been taught it. But the life change, like you mentioned, is not there.
Yep.
So a couple other routes that I kind of want to go with this conversation. First off, we've been talking a lot about it, but do you have any specific examples as far as maybe a student that you've seen really, really kind of dive into this and dig deep, or maybe like a specific youth ministry that you've seen? Kind of how has this kind of gone from the idea to the practical environment of like giving, like you said, with your pastor that like he was like, hey, here's a Bible, here's gospel tracts, go do it. Like how have you seen the practical approach of this play out?
Well, about 10 years ago, we did a research project, and we were able to discover 7 values that were common in every youth ministry that was seeing 25% new conversion growth, which is very interesting. I cross-checked it with the Book of Acts. I actually did a 10-city tour, interviewed 1,000 pastors and youth pastors, got double thumbs up. Then I cross-checked it with the Book of Acts, and I'm like, these 7 values were all over the Book of Acts. So I wrote a book called Gospelize, I-Z-E, Gospelize Your Youth Ministry. Gospelize is the old English word for evangelize. Just sounds cooler. So I wrote a book called Gospelize Your Youth Ministry based on these 7 values. And so we've seen thousands of youth ministries across the U.S. and around the world adopt these 7 values in. So the first one is intercessory prayer fuels it. So that's the first value, that youth ministries that reach people for Christ pray for the lost, which is not, it sounds obvious, but how many, we spend more time in announcements and intercessory prayer for the lost than a typical youth ministry and wonder why we're not experiencing new conversion growth, right? Because we're not praying for it. 2, relational evangelism drives it. So teenagers are equipped with what we call gospel urgency, gospel fluency, and some sort of gospel strategy. Urgency, they know why they should share the gospel. Fluency, they know what the gospel is, and that's why we train students in the G-O-S-P-E-L, a gospel acrostic. God created us to be with him. O is our sin, separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying a price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life, and life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Gospel, right? So memorize that, get it down so you know the gospel message, and then some sort of gospel strategy to share that gospel message. And so we have a Life in 6 Words app that youth leaders can use, but there's all sorts of strategies out there. So students get a gospel urgency, fluency, and strategy. So relational evangelism drives it, number 2. The third one is leaders fully embrace and model it. See, here's where it gets personal for the youth leaders. What we're seeing is youth leaders that actively share their faith, and this is true of pastors. Pastors that actively share their faith, when they do a curriculum on evangelism, it's not over after it's over, because their curriculum really is their life. And the tears they shed over the lost that they're now reaching spill over into their programs and into their sermons, into their talks, into their leaders.
Yeah.
And so one of the reasons we're not seeing teenagers share Christ is their leaders are not sharing Christ. Their parents are not sharing Christ. Their pastors are not sharing Christ. Sure. And where you have leaders that lead the way with that, then you have students to follow the leaders.
Yeah.
Jesus said, Luke 6:40, no student is above their teacher, but when they're fully trained, they'll be like their teacher. So what I ask youth leaders, Brent, is this. If your students shared Christ as consistently as you do, would your city be shaken with the gospel?
That's good. Yeah.
No, it's scary is what it is, because
I mean, it's definitely scary, but like, I mean, I think that's a mindset that we lose a lot of times, is it's like this mindset of like, we're getting everybody else to do it. And we kind of lose sight on the fact of we're supposed to be doing it as much as they are. And I think a lot of times that does fall into play to where we're real quick to teach others about discipleship and evangelism, and then we kind of lose sight of it ourselves because we're so focused on teaching and not actually focused on doing it.
Or we default to the easy. You know what the easy is? Come and see.
Yeah.
We love come and see. Just bring your friends out to youth group, right?
Yeah.
And I'm pro come and see. I'm not anti come and see. But we default to that. But what did God tell us in Hebrews 13? Let us join him outside the camp to suffer the shame and disgrace that Christ bore. That's evangelism.
Sure. Yeah.
We need to get outside the camp. We need to get outside our houses. We need to talk to our neighbors. We need to join that gym. We need to talk to that barista. We need to go out and take our kids out to the streets. We need to share Christ. And a lot of people tell me, well, this, that, and the other theories about evangelism. I'm like, I can tell you don't ever share your faith.
Sure.
Because I talk to people all the time. I want to tell you, I have never seen a time in American history anywhere where people are more open to talk about God.
Yeah.
They are so open. Matter of fact, I'm to the point where I'm surprised when somebody doesn't want to talk at all about it. It kind of surprises me now. There is a desperation there. So the time is right. The fields are white already for harvest, but we have to have leaders that are fully embraced the model. So what I'm going to tell people, you know, oftentimes they're like, well, what's the magic program? I go, you're the magic program.
Yeah, that's good.
If lead the way, pray for the lost, share the gospel, lead the way, and get your adult leaders and student leaders to do the same. And if they're not willing to do that, then they shouldn't be leaders.
Right? Sure.
Because a leader is somebody you hold up and say, this is what, this is the example. I want you to become like this person.
Yeah.
Right. And we want to go, you know, that spiritual disciplines, love for everybody. But if we're not, if they're not making disciples, you know, then,
yeah,
then really, what do we have them as leaders for? The
yeah.
fourth one is a disciple multiplication strategy guides it. So there's some sort of disciple multiplication strategy in place, not just raising your hand in the meeting or I trusted Christ on the street or I came to Christ in the school cafeteria, but how do we get them plugged into the church and get them growing in their relationship and telling others about Christ? The fifth one is a bold vision focuses it. So youth leaders that are truly effective have a bold vision and they're Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth, across the tracks, across the street, across the tracks, across the world, right?
Yeah.
Sixth one is biblical outcomes measure it. So they're measuring the right things, which is not attendance. It's things like new conversion growth, number of gospel conversations, spiritual maturation points, different things like that, number of baptisms. And then the last one is ongoing programs reflected. So your programs reflect your priorities. So in a very practical level, the question you started with is give me some examples. I'll tell you an example, my buddy Gerard, right? Gerard learned the seven values, started applying the seven values, inner city Memphis. 5 years ago or so, they had a white cop shoot a black kid on their church property. He flipped it. He said, you know what? Let's start a righteous riot instead of an actual riot. And he mobilized his teens to do See at the Pole every Wednesday. And he sent me a video of 500 kids praying around the pole because other Christian churches had joined in for revival in East Memphis. He started taking his kids out to share the gospel. He started mobilizing them. They built relationships with local law enforcement. They've totally flipped the script. And now he just recently resigned from his church. He started Riot Starter full time. He wants to take that whole philosophy from urban corridor to urban corridor across the nation, mobilizing urban kids with the gospel of Christ to make and multiply disciples. So that's just one example. A very simple example is Mr. Bill, a youth leader who's a good friend of mine that started implementing this many, many years ago. And he takes time every week for storytelling time, where he opens the mic for kids to talk about other friends that they're seeking to reach with the gospel of Christ. It's baked in, right? He
yeah.
gives the gospel every week. So that anytime they bring a friend, come and see, they'll know that they hear the gospel. But then he does the go and rescue because he opens up the mic. He makes sure his adult leaders and student leaders are aligned for this, and he's passionate about prayer. Every session ends with two things: know God and make Him known. So here's one practical way for you to know God deeper this week, and then here's a practical way for you to make Him known to your friends that don't know Christ.
Yeah,
we got thousands of stories from youth leaders around the world that are putting this into practice.
Yeah, no, and that's awesome, and I love the story that you shared about the whole like flipping the script on a riot. I mean, especially in the world we live in, like you see on the news daily that there's another reason to cause pandemonium and chaos and rioting and. What a powerful way to teach students to not only take the bad news of the culture that they've kind of been just, for lack of a better word, sometimes suffocated with, and flip the script and turn it into something that can not only glorify God, but also be that movement in their city to, I mean, change lives. Like, that's awesome.
Hey, that's the gospel, what the gospel does.
Yeah.
And it's so cool because, like, his daughter, Ari, she started these riot club at the school in Memphis last year. And you know what they do? It's totally unlike the typical. What are on-campus clubs? We say, oh, we got an on-campus club. But what do they typically do? They have another Bible study. And I'm pro-Bible study. You know what they do at this one? They train everybody how to share the GOSPL. And then they say, okay, let's go do it. And they go out and do it. And they keep a group text of everybody who's having gospel conversation with the friends at school that day and that week. And then they come back and tell stories and they train again.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, they're squeezing that that sponge, right?
Yeah.
And these kids are all growing in their faith. And Gerard has told me, man, his inbox is queued up with questions about, you know, how do I talk to this person? How do I talk to this person? He's coaching them from an office.
Sure.
Through his cell phone. And anyway, I wanted to say this. Gospelized, the book, is available on Audible. You can buy a copy from our website, daretoshare.org, but you can also get a free download of the entire book. If you just Google Gospelize Greg Steer, the free download pops up. Download it, read it, get your leaders reading it. There's questions at the end of every chapter. You take them through, and it's nothing new. It's what I call a radical new paradigm that's 2,000 years old. It's basically getting back to scripture. The Western model that we have done, we're losing, according to the Pine Tops report, 1 million teenagers a year. Evangelical teens are leaving, not just the church, they're leaving their faith. It's because one of the big reasons we have a lame model.
Yeah.
Somebody's got to say it. It's failing here, people. So let's flip the script ourselves and let's go back to the manual, not the gospel. It's the book of Acts.
Yeah, no, and I think that's something that we kind of miss out on a lot, is we kind of feel like we have this newer evaluation or interpretation of what we're supposed to be doing. And I mean, I don't think there's a better method than the original one, because in all reality, that was the one that was filled with the Spirit. I mean, like, you look at Pentecost, like, that is the foundations of evangelism, like, once Jesus was off of the earth. And so, like, when you look at that,
So let's talk about it. Let's talk about Pentecost. So Acts 2, I'm saved in a Baptist church, raised in a Bible church. All right. So Acts 2, growing up, it was always about tongues. Are they for today? Aren't they for today? And I was reading one day, I was like, I think we missed the whole point of Acts 2. The point of Acts 2 is kind of weird, that the Spirit of God showed up as a tongue on fire. Like, what? I mean, imagine you're praying for 10 days. Christ has ascended. You watched him go. And now we're praying for 10 days, 120. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. And you're thinking the dove at the baptism of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Or maybe an eagle, something cool.
Sure.
And the wind blows in the door. Just imagine that scene. I'm like, here he comes. The whole place, you can feel the holy hurricane, and here comes the Spirit in the symbol of a tongue of fire. Have you ever seen a tongue, Brent, in a butcher shop? It is an ugly cut of meat.
Yeah, it's a pretty gross cut of meat.
Yeah, and it doesn't taste good either, right? So it comes in, on fire, breaks up into smaller tongues, and sets on everybody there. And guess what? Their tongues are set on fire for the gospel. And yes, they're speaking in different languages and the crowd gathers. The first sign of the indwelling Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be his witnesses.
Yeah.
So people tell me, hey, I'm full of the Spirit. I'm like, when's the last time you shared the gospel? Well, I don't really share the gospel. I go, well, you may be full of something, but it ain't the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? Because the Spirit is there to testify.
Yeah.
To tell people about Jesus.
Yeah.
So we got to change our view. We need to repent is what we need.
I think that's a daily need for everybody. But in a mindset of, like, I think sometimes we get to the point to where we don't feel like repentance is needed, in a really, really sad sense.
Do you know what the word repent means?
Turn away from?
Nope. The Greek word is metaneo.
Okay.
It means to change your mind. Now, it should lead to the change, you know, the change of actions.
Sure.
That is assumed it will lead to that.
Yeah.
But it's a change of perspective. So when in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching, and he said, you see then that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ, and they're cut to the heart, what do we do? Repent. Yeah. I want you to change your mind about who Jesus is. He wasn't just a dude. He was Christ and the Lord. You crucified the Messiah and the Lord himself in one full swoop, because Jesus, that's who Jesus was. Yeah. Change your mind. You put your faith in him, right? And again, we want the lifestyle to flow out of that.
Yeah.
In youth ministry, I think we need to change our perspective of youth ministry. We need to repent you know, and then do the things we did at first. You know, it's what Paul writes to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. Repent and do the things you did at first. What did they do at first? What did the church of Ephesus do at first? 40 years before this, Acts 19, 8 through 10, Paul takes the believers from Ephesus into the school of Tyrannus, trains them every day for 2 years so that every Jew and Greek in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. They saturated the province of Asia, which we would call modern Turkey. Every Jew and Greek heard the gospel. Everybody heard the gospel.
Yeah.
They were. What did they do at first? They evangelized. They made and multiplied disciples. 40 years later, hey, you guys got great programs. You stand up for truth.
Yeah.
I have this against you. You've left your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. When you fall in love with evangelism, you will fizzle out. When you fall in love with Jesus, you will always evangelize. So if we're not evangelizing, we're not in love with Jesus. Period. Yeah. Period.
Yeah. No, that's, yeah. That's what I figured.
Well, Siri agreed.
Yeah. Siri apparently agrees as well. But no, with that, yeah, I mean, the first love comment, like what, I think there's so much controversy and so much discussion on like, oh, well, you go back to your first love. And the thing is, like you said, the first love is Jesus. Like, you have to go back to that. And so when we go to that, maybe we're missing the mark on in the modern day youth ministry cycles of, hey, like maybe I know a lot of times.
Brent, let me ask you this. How do we miss the mark?
Well, I think we take it off of I think we take it off of Jesus. Like,
yeah.
I mean, we're such a culture that is like wanting to see what the Bible can say about our problems. And yeah. In all reality, we're taking our eyes off of Jesus and we're focusing on ourselves and how the Bible can fix us.
And he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments.
Yeah.
And the commandment that the commissioning that he left us with was to go and make disciples. And I do think that's, you know, it's interesting. We do a summer program. It's called Lead the Cause. It's a full week training for student leaders. We'll get like 500-600 out here in Denver, and it's great. But it was interesting because we're very externally focused. I mean, we talk about how this applies to them, but we always put it in the cat, like, how's this going to help you lead others to Christ? And I'll never forget this girl coming up to me. She goes, you know, I'm a senior. I've been to camps since I was in middle school. This is the first camp that's really not about me and my hurts. And she goes, Oof. You know what's weird? She goes, I'm looking up to Christ. I'm looking out in the harvest field, and I feel that my need, my hurts, somehow I'm not focused on them now. Yeah. I'm focused on Christ and his cause, and it's healing me. And there is, it's what I used to call when I was a pastor, healing as you take others to the hospital. There's something cathartic and transformative when you stop making it all about you.
Yeah, no, that's really good. And I mean, the mindset is like in all reality, like we, in almost every avenue of youth ministry, we are still self-focused. And that is really, really scary when it comes down to it. Because, like we just said, I mean, like, Jesus isn't really the center of the focus anymore. And so, like, we look at stuff like Jesus-centered youth ministry or stuff like that, and we kind of like, oh, yeah, well, Jesus is, yeah, kind of thing like that. But, like, I don't think there's any, like, denying of the power of that statement. Like, we talk about Jesus being a name, like, where you can just proclaim the name and, like, you can see things happen in lives. Like, you can proclaim his name over people and they can be healed. Like, you can proclaim over, I mean, all kinds of things. Like, the power of the name of Jesus and just, like, the ablement that he allows us through the Spirit. And we want to talk about what the Bible says about our social lives or what the Bible says about our friends and all this stuff. And maybe we need to change the focus of, Hey, here's Jesus. Now let him revolutionize and radicalize how you approach everything else.
Yeah. And I think it's okay. Like, you know, it's like fishing. You put bait on a hook, right? You start with the felt need, but you got to get to the real need, right?
Yeah.
You start with that, something that's going to get kids' attention, you know, the bread, like Jesus did with the bread. Here's some bread. Now I'm telling you about the bread of life. Oh, you know,
yeah.
Okay. So yeah, let's hook them, but let's take them all the way into the boat. Right.
Sure.
And let's get them there. Let's make that part of our, or I think, yeah, we just, I really encourage youth leaders to read Gospelize or listen to it on Audible, because it, you know, it's all obvious stuff. There's nothing new. This is old, old stuff, but it will, I believe, really help reorient. If you apply the truths, the values, it'll help reorient your entire youth ministry around the, you know, because what happens is every youth leader I know that's worth their salt gets into youth ministry. They want to change their city. They want to reach the schools. And then sooner or later, something happens. There's a shift that they become like a hamster in a wheel, because they got to come up with curriculum for that next week, and they got to figure out the camp retreat theme, and they have to figure out camp for this next summer, and then they have to deal with homeschool parents that are upset about the rated R clip that you showed in there to make a spiritual point. They have to do all that. Pretty soon, they're the hamster in the wheel, and they've lost their vision. They've lost their fire. And now they're just getting curriculum. Like some curriculum writer they've never met throws them the keys and says, here, I'll teach your kids the theology and philosophy. Okay, great. It's plug and play. Let's do that. We're letting guys we've never met who I don't necessarily know if I – guys and girls we've never met who I don't necessarily know if they're theologically solvent or if they're in line with my philosophy of youth ministry. I'm letting them drive.
Yeah.
I wouldn't – I mean, my daughter, whom I love, you've been dating a guy for 2 years. We met, and they had been friends for a while, and we sat down, and I said, hey – you know what? I would not give the keys to, if I had a brand new Corvette to you, if you've never driven before, and say, hey, go and take it for a spin. I am not going to give you the keys to my daughter's heart unless I know and trust you. You know,
we do
the same thing with curriculum writers. Oftentimes, we don't. I know a lot of youth leaders don't even really preview it until the night of the actual meeting.
Yeah,
I'm like, man, we got to study, and if there's something that's off, you know, we need to adjust it while we're there or on the spot. When I was a pastor, if I had some guy coming in to guest preach and they said something theologically off, I would get up and say, hey, let's praise God for our brother here. Let me just make something really clear. And because I have a responsibility as a shepherd.
Sure.
Youth leaders, you're the shepherd of your, one of the shepherds of your student's soul. So.
Well, and I think that's important because, no, you're fine. But I think, I mean, especially in the world we live in, like, there's so many different curriculums out there. There's so many curriculum stores. There's so many different ways that you can, I mean, and now they have curriculum and I'm not going to go into who and where and why, but there's curriculums now where it's just like, hey, you pay us money and we'll plan your whole year. And it's like, where's your investment in that? I mean, obviously, yeah, there's a little financial investment, but that's not yours. That's the church's. And so
in the name of easy, you know, I want to spend my time with the kids. Sometimes we compromise our 1.5 hours a week.
Yeah.
Because we've made it easy. But the thing is, we have to make sure whatever is being communicated, every second of your program is precious. Every second is an investment. And you have to make the most of that. So I'm just using that as an example.
Sure. I would also go farther with that and say, like, you're missing out entirely if you're not letting your students get up on stage and teach too.
Yeah.
Like if you are sitting there doing curriculum on a week to week basis and you're not allowing your kids to step up and have that moment where they get to proclaim the gospel to their peers in a probably the most comfortable environment they'll ever do it in. Like you're missing a big opportunity. And quite honestly, like if they're worried about being like good enough or worried about being like effective with their words, like, and they want a practice run before they run out and talk to their school, like what's a better way to do it? Like, of course you're there for guiding them through the actual preparation and process of evaluating what needs to be taught. But like, man, talk about give them the keys. Find the kids that you trust in your ministry that are really, really diehard in love with Jesus. Give them the keys and let them run with it.
You know, and that's what that's one of the benefits I had, again, this hillbilly preacher. You know, even back in the 80s, I mean, he knew youth ministry. I preached in church when I was 12. I wasn't the only one either.
Yeah.
Well, I went through biblical preaching by Haddon Robinson when I was in seventh grade. Me and a group of guys. I mean, we were expected to know how to exegete a text and deliver it accurately. Yeah. And because that was my youth ministry norm. I just thought, when I got out, I thought, what? You guys just play games and do a short Bible study?
Yeah.
How lame is that? How boring is that?
Yeah.
You know, we had 5 active gangs attending our youth ministry. It was awesome because you never knew it was going to be a conversion or a knife fight. I mean, it was awesome. And
that's crazy.
Those new believers. You know, one of the things I would say too, just for youth leaders, because I know curriculum is a challenge. I would encourage youth leaders to, man, go to daretoshare.org. We have 75 curriculums that are free on our website. All of our digital curriculum is free, and we keep cranking stuff out every month. And, you know, watch it first, analyze it first, kick the tires on it first, make sure it's theologically solid. But we developed not too long ago kind of a how to reach LGBTQ teens with the gospel. It was the curriculum's called Hard Questions. Because I wasn't seeing a ton out there that was, you know, youth ministry ready to go. So yeah. We developed, and, you know, I mean, my some people, where do you stand on that? I'm like, you know, we have 100% truthful and 100% loving. So we're very clear on what the Bible clearly says about those issues, and 100% loving. And we believe you can be 100% truthful, 100% loving. We made that available free, a 4-week curriculum, because we want to arm youth leaders with the tools they need. Not just to know what the Bible says, but to know how do you reach. This is where evangelism and discipleship apply. How do you mobilize your students to reach the LGBTQ community? I actually feel sorry for these transgender kids, these gay kids. All the struggles and identity and all the stuff they're going through, they only have one voice in their ear. And we need to whisper into their ears the hope of Christ and the truth of Christ.
Yeah.
So they can grow in Christ and really find their identity in Christ. So
no,
stuff like that, it's all free on our website.
Yeah,
so,
and like you said,
raid the refrigerator.
Curriculum is not a bad thing, but just like you said, like don't just plug and play. Like, all of your stuff is there for free, but don't just get on there Wednesday morning and be like, oh, well, I guess we're going to start this today. Like, build a plan, build a focus, and like have a rhyme and a reason to why you're teaching things. Teachers and educators, I mean, it's called scope and sequence, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago in the podcast, but this mindset of like each year, and I'm just saying school years, because there's a lot of youth ministries I know that kind of change gears over the summer, and maybe they focus more on mission trips or church camps and stuff like that, because you get to those, and maybe they drop their Wednesday night service or their Sunday service or just go to one or something to that nature. But your primary focus of like your school year, when you're going, like, you need to have a point A and you need to have a direction and a know-how to get to point B.
Yep.
And so if it's point A, but you're doing this because you're picking curriculum,
and I would say
week to week basis,
I fully agree with what you're saying. I would say you need to, let's get to point Z. In other words, have a long-term vision. What do I want my graduating senior to – how do I want them to be able to interact with God's word?
Yeah. Right?
How do I want them – I want them to know their spiritual gift and actively use it. I want them to be able to navigate a takeoff to touchdown gospel conversation with anyone, anywhere, anytime. I want them draw that Z picture out.
Yeah.
And make sure that scope and sequence – my wife's was a public school teacher at the same school for 30 years. And she said, I don't understand why youth leaders don't run more like teachers, because we have a notebook on every kid. We know their progress. We know where they're at. We meet with their parents and kind of say, hey, you're struggling with this. They're doing good here. And I'm like, that's great. Just learn from the best teachers, you know, and don't just pull off programs, but you want to just teach in a classroom. Well, you want those kids to actually learn and grow, right?
Yeah.
So.
No, and I mean, my wife's a special education teacher right now, and she came on and did an episode about like special needs and youth ministry. But it's just this mindset of like all teaching is the same. Like you said, there's that progress. You have a point A, you have a point B, you have a point C, and especially when you get into special ed, you have IEPs and you have all kinds of things that they're required by the state in order to achieve, but you have set in stone goals that you are trying to accomplish every single year. And when they master that goal, you move on and you continue down that road so they can be more and more adept in whatever they're struggling in. And whether that be math or science or reading or whatever, like those goals are set for a purpose of like, we see this goal, we are going to master this goal, and we're going to move forward from this to where this isn't an issue, or like where this isn't a hindrance or an issue anymore. And so yep. I think there's a lot of value in that. So I, as we're kind of wrapping up, and I definitely don't want to squash anything you still have to say, but obviously when we get into this, and especially you look into the world and regions, and I mean, even the difference between me, where I'm from, central of Texas, to where you're from, Colorado, like cultural contexts are a big thing. And we have a lot of different contexts when it comes to how we have to handle and how we deal with different situations with students. You kind of touched on this with the whole mindset of like ministering or evangelizing to LGBTQ, but how do cultural contexts influence the approach to evangelism?
Well, yeah, I mean, I definitely do. I mean, you're going to share Christ differently in Denver than you are going to be in the Deep South than you will in Nairobi than you will in Egypt, you know, but the gospel stays the same. And I do think that there are some principles that are cross-cultural. We train students with what we call ask, admire, admit, ask a ton of questions, get to know what they believe, admire what you can about what they believe, find common ground, and admit the reason you're a Christian is you desperately needed Jesus to save you and share your story. That ask, admire, admit, takes longer in Australia. We have key partners using it in Australia. They say in the United States, you can do that for about 2 minutes and you're in. Here it takes about 20 because there's a cynicism there. But yeah. They said it does work when the time is right. You know,
yeah.
Egypt, I mean, we've seen our partners. It just, I think it's you know, how you approach that. And I think in the United States, there's different cultural contexts too, but the gospel works in every culture. I think the bottom line is if you're prayed up and you love people, even if you stumble and fumble, people generally speaking will cut you a break. And yeah. I've seen that true. I've been all around the world and I've seen that pretty much true. I think we need to love people with the love of Christ and we need to explain the gospel clearly at the right time. And I think it starts by asking questions. And what Jesus asked 300 questions in the New Testament. We need to ask questions of people. We need to get to know them and love them and care for them. And Sean McDowell said, you know, the typical teenager is seeking to be interesting, you know, on social media with their friends. But the ones that are going to change the world are going not to be the ones that are seeking to be interesting, but the ones who are interested, the ones who yeah. are interested in other people. So I would encourage just, you know, I know we're going to wrap up here, but I just want to say this. I want to give a technological altar call to youth leaders because maybe you've watched this and you're like, I want to do something different. I want to change the way I'm doing youth ministry. I don't know exactly what that means, but I want to be a gospel advancing disciple multiplying one. And don't get confused by all the seven values we talked about. Let me give you the base definition of a gospel advancing leader. It's one who personally shares the gospel and mobilizes teenagers to do the same.
Yeah.
So if you're willing to start and say, I'm gonna be more consistent in sharing the gospel, I'm gonna mobilize teens to do the same. We have a free resources for you. And I wanna provide those for you. Curriculum, tools, a weekly newsletter to give you ideas. Just text the word commit, C-O-M-M-I-T, to 27126. Text the word commit to 27126. Not only will you have access to free resources, you'll be invited to join a Facebook page with 2,600 other youth leaders across the U.S. primarily that are implementing this, that are self-coaching and sharing different ideas.
Yeah.
And again, you'll have access to everything in the Dare to Share refrigerator. that we have available to you, and you'll learn about it. So text the word commit to 27126 and pray, God, fill me with your spirit, set my tongue ablaze, and may I lead the way for my students.
Yeah.
And then welcome aboard. Let's do this thing.
Yeah, that's good. That's real good. And so as always, all the things that Greg has mentioned in this podcast, we will have in our show notes on our website. You can go to studentministryconversations.org, find this episode, and links to all of this will be available. And I'll also include that text number and what you're supposed to text, just in case you didn't catch it. Honestly, I think this time and time again is one of the most important conversations we can have. I think a lot of times we get stuck in the mundane of youth ministry, and we forget the fact that, like, not only are we, I mean, I feel like sometimes this word gets a bad rap because of the ties to, I guess, older church and Catholicism and stuff like that. We need to kind of go back to catechisms. We need to go back to the mindset of, like, yes, you can have someone that is able and willing to walk one-on-one, teenager to teenager, and disciple them as they walk through whatever they're going through, and not only evangelize to them, but also get into their friend circles and reach more people for Jesus. Like, that's what we have to do. And like you said at the very, very beginning of the show, the most effective way to do it is teenager to teenager. And while it might be good in a group setting, a lot of times that interaction is a one-on-one conversation where the teenager steps up and they're the ones that are willing to step up and not only show how to walk as a believer, but also kind of show it with their words, but show it with their actions too.
And so, yeah, we got to shift from being a quarterback to a coach. Quarterback is, hey, bring all your friends, watch me throw the touchdown pass, versus a coach where I'll throw it on Wednesday night, but I'm going to coach you every day of the week so you can throw the touchdown pass.
Sure.
You know, so yeah. And I agree with the catechism. I mean, that's why we developed that gospel acrostic. It's a creed that we memorize and a story that we share.
Yeah.
And so I'm all for catechism as long as you take it to the streets after you learn.
Mm-hmm. You have to.
Yeah.
It's not worth it without it. So, well, like we said, we are going to end up closing up, but Greg, again, thank you for being on the show. Last thing that we always ask our guests is, how can people get in touch with you? And then also, if you have anything that you have kind of down the pipeline that you want to share, or anything specifically that you're working on that you want to mention, it's kind of like your last shot to throw out anything and everything you want to do.
Thank you, Brent. Youth leaders can follow me on Instagram or Twitter at Greg Stier, Steier. And I love to interact on that. Also on Facebook, but just at Greg Stier for Instagram or Twitter. And then I would say Dare to Share Live, November 9th, a day of global youth evangelism. Last November, we had about 20,000 teenagers from 42 countries participate, and it was awesome. In English and Spanish, it's 3 hours of training, equipping, and mobilizing. It's completely free, and it's a high-quality event. I'd put it up against any digital event I've seen, and it's free. And it's coming again November 9th, 2024. So have a day of global youth evangelism, and go to daretosharelive.org to find out more information. And matter of fact, if you go this spring, you can actually do Dare to Share Live that we did in November for a retreat weekend now. So it's available as a free download. So check it out and join the party. Let's do this thing.
That's awesome. Yeah. And so super, super important. And hopefully if you're listening to this, you found ways that maybe like you might, like Greg said earlier, maybe you're like, man, I've been doing this wrong this whole time, and I need to get my kind of feet in the right direction. Or maybe you're just like, hey, that was a really, really good point, and I need to focus on it. But our goal, like I said, is for you to just be inspired and encouraged to do better work for the kingdom in your ministry. And sometimes all that takes is a conversation and an idea, and a little bit of practicality of how can we make this work and how can we put this into action. So hopefully that works for you. But that is all the time that we have for this episode. If you are a frequent listener of our podcast, all we ask is that you do your part to get our podcast out to the greater student ministry audience. Share our podcast with your youth pastor friends on social media or tag a specific episode like Greg's that really stood out to you. Either way, tag us at Talk Student Men in the social media post. And then also, if you'd like to be a guest on the show in the future, feel free to reach out to us on social media at Talk Student Men, or you can email us podcast@studentministryconversations.org, and we'd love to set up a time where you can come on the show with us. But Greg, once again, I know I've said it again, but I feel like I need to say it 100 times more. Great conversation. This has been a lot of fun. It's been a privilege to meet you as someone that has listened to you talk and watch content and curriculum from you for pretty much the duration of my 13 years in youth ministry. And man, such a great topic.
Yeah, because I was 20 years in when you came into youth ministry.
Yeah, not to make you feel old or anything. Hey, not to make you feel old, but
let me tell you, back in my day,
it is a timeless topic. And we are excited that listeners get to hear this one. So if you're listening to this, we hope that this left you encouraged and inspired. We hope you have a great week, and we will see you next time.